Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray, friends. Our loving Father God, what a privilege it is to be in your house this morning. Father, as we come here, we have come to worship you. So I just ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. And Father, whatever may be standing between us and you within our hearts, may we surrender it now in this moment as we commit ourselves to fully worshiping you, fully living our lives to glorify Christ. We thank you so much, Father, for the blessings you have worked in our lives. And we just invoke your presence now and ask that you would be here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your heavenly hosts would crowd round about us and that every empty spot in this sanctuary would be filled with your presence. We thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for your presence as we have come to worship you on your Sabbath. And we ask these things and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Who would like to hear a story this morning? Oh, I think I have a story that you may find quite interesting this morning. The story I want to share with you this morning is about a little boy who went to school. But this particular morning when he went to school, there was something very interesting happened. The rest of the children had already gathered at the classroom, and Mrs. Gilbert, the school teacher, began to take attendance. She went down the list, checking the names, calling out to the children. The children responded, "Here, Mrs. Gilbert, here, Mrs. Gilbert," all the way down the list. But Mrs. Gilbert realized that one of the children was missing that morning. There was a little boy by the name of Johnny Gordon who hadn't shown up to class. And so Mrs. Gilbert asked, she says, "Has anyone seen Johnny this morning? Children, did anyone see Johnny?" One little girl spoke up and said, "Mrs. Gilbert, I did not see him this morning, but I don't think that he's sick because he was just down at the creek fishing yesterday evening. But I'm not sure where he is this morning." Well, just as Mrs. Gilbert finished taking up the attendance, she put her clipboard away. In comes Johnny Gordon. But Johnny wasn't dressed for school like he typically was. Normally when you go to school, you brush your teeth, right? You fix your hair, you get all spiffed up, you put your clothes on, you look neat, you're ready to go. Well, when Johnny came in this particular morning, he wasn't all neat and squared away. Johnny was actually dripping wet. He came into the classroom, and instead of his hair being fixed and combed, his hair was matted down to his face just like he had just gone swimming. His shirt, instead of being tucked in nicely, his shirt was all lopped out and hanging about him, and it was sticking to his body, it was clinging to him, because it was soaking wet. It went all the way down. His pants were the same way. His pants were kind of stuck to his legs because they too were soaked. And every time Johnny walked, he made an interesting sound. The sound that he made was whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Can you guys do that? Whoosh, whoosh. Do you know why his feet were making that funny noise? Why? His shoes were even soaked. So the padding within his shoe, every time his foot pressed against it, made the squishing noise. And Johnny comes in and he looks at Mrs. Gilbert. And Mrs. Gilbert says, "Why, Johnny Gordon, what on earth happened to you this morning?" He wouldn't say very much. He just kind of went over and he slid into his desk. One of the children kind of spoke up and began to laugh at him and said, "Mrs. Gilbert, Johnny has a puddle of water under his seat," because Johnny was soaked and it was still just dripping off of him. And she said, "Johnny, stand back up. I demand you tell me why you have come to school with water dripping off from your clothes and your hair. You don't come to school that way." Just as Johnny started to speak, someone knocked at the classroom door. And in came the school principal. Not only was it the school principal, but you know who was walking with her? There were two police officers. Now, how would you like to be sitting in your classroom not only does the school principal come, but you have two police officers that come in with her. The principal looks at Mrs. Gilbert and says, "Mrs. Gilbert, do you have a Johnny Gordon in your class?" All eyes turned and they looked right at Johnny. And she said, "Well, yes, I have a Johnny Gordon. He's standing right here." Well, as soon as the police found out that Johnny was in the classroom, they gently walked by the principal and they walked over to Johnny, and the policeman said, "So you're Johnny Gordon?" Johnny stood there fearfully looking at the police officer, and he just kind of shook his head. He said, "Yes, sir, I'm Johnny Gordon." And in that moment, the police officer went from looking very serious like policemen do. He had this big smile on his face. And he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Are you the same Johnny Gordon that on his way to school this morning jumped off the bridge to save little Sally?" He shook his head, "Yes." And all of a sudden, each one of the children, the principal and Mrs. Gilbert, they all realized that the reason Johnny was soaking wet was because he had risked his life. He jumped off a bridge because he saw a little girl who had been walking along the riverbank. She slipped and fell into the water herself on the way to school, and she nearly drowned. Had Johnny not jumped over the bridge and jumped in to save her, that little girl may not have survived. So the policeman put his arm around Johnny, and he thanked him, and he said, "Johnny, you're a hero. Thank you for being willing to risk your life." All of a sudden, you know what the other kids begin to feel? They begin to feel really bad, because they thought Johnny was just off goofing around. They thought he was just doing his own thing instead of coming to school like he was supposed to. You know what they did? There's a big word that we use. It's not a big word, but it's sometimes hard to understand. They had judged Johnny. Do you know what it means to judge someone? What does it mean to judge someone? Help me out. Well, when you judge someone, that means I look at them and I make a decision about them, don't I? I decide in my mind that they've done something, or they're a certain way, or they're a bad person, or they're maybe a good person. When we judge someone, that means that we've made a decision about them. And all of Johnny's friends had judged him that morning. But I want to share with you guys a passage from the Bible, just a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks to us about judging others. Notice what the Bible says. Now, when you look in my Bible, what color are these words? Red. Who does that mean that's talking to us? Jesus. That means Jesus is talking to us. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Do you want people to look at you and judge you and say, "Well, you're either a bad person or you're this or that"? No, you want people to get to know you first, don't you? And not just judge you. Jesus goes on to say, he says, "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So in other words, if you're harsh to people, if you're ugly to people, and you judge them and you put them down and you make fun of them, Jesus says that same thing will happen to you. So I want you guys to remember this story of Johnny Gordon. The next time you look at somebody and think, "Well, I don't like them," before you even get to know them, think about Johnny. If you take time to find out about them, you may find out that they're a really good friend and that they're somebody that can help you be a good friend to those around you. What do you think? Do you want to be a good friend to people? Amen. Let's pray together. Come down here with me and I want us to pray. And we want to ask Jesus to help us not to judge other people, don't we? All right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. Father, we thank you for our young people. And we thank you for the story of Johnny Gordon. We thank you for his bravery, for jumping over the bridge into the river to save little Sally. Father, we want to be brave like Johnny. We want to do the things to help others that you would have us to do. We don't want to be like the people in the classroom that didn't take time to get all the facts before they made a decision, before they judged Johnny. But Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to look at the inside of people, to get to know them, to spend time talking to them before we make judgment upon them. Please bless our children. Help them to always want to do your will, and help them to have a heart that doesn't judge others. We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for hearing our prayer, and we ask for your blessing upon our young people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning, our scripture lesson comes from the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Naomi is speaking here, and she says to her two daughter-in-laws, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
Good morning once again, church family. Pray that you've had a blessed week. What a beautiful Sabbath, amen? Mothers are something very special to each one of us. And so I just want to thank all of our ladies for being godly mothers this morning, those ladies that are mothers. However, we're not going to talk just to our mothers today. I have a message today that is for every lady present. And it's not just for the ladies. Guys, I don't want you to go to sleep on me, okay? Because you know I like to talk to my church family when we're preaching, amen? I have no problem calling on you if I see you nodding off, amen? So I want you to know, though, I have a message for all of our ladies today, not just for our mothers. And I'm thankful that I have a mother who loves me. And when I think about my mother, I tell you, I get a warm spot right in my own heart. And that's one of the hard parts about moving to a new area, isn't it? That's one of the hard parts about when you receive a call for a new job, a call to ministry, or whatever may separate you from your family. So I miss my mom, and I'm very thankful that I can pick up the phone, I can call her, and after I leave two or three messages, I can usually get a hold of her. Now, my mother has an interesting schedule. She works nights, and then I can never keep up with which day she has off. But I'm very thankful that I can always call my mom and talk to her about whatever. I'm thankful that I can call her and be there for her as well, because my mother is a widow. She was married to my stepfather, and he passed away. And they divorced actually before that, but she now lives by herself. So sometimes my mother needs some encouragement too, amen? She needs to be able to call her son and say, "Tell me what's going on in your life. Here's what I'm dealing with." So I'm thankful for that opportunity to be able to be there for my mother. And I have to be honest with you, though. When I was growing up, Dick, I did not appreciate my mother. I didn't. I thought that my mother was there to accomplish two primary goals in life. First was to take care of our household by way of cooking meals and doing laundry. I thought that was her primary mission in life at first. Her second mission, I thought, as a young man, as a foolish young man, I thought her second mission was to harp on me at every opportunity. And young people, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and see if you feel the same way. I don't want to incriminate you this morning. But that's the way I viewed my mother. I thought that she was there to keep me in check, to make sure that I didn't mess up my life. And I'm going to tell you, when I was growing up, I had a desire to be near water, Dorothy, every chance that I got. But my mother had grown up in a household where everybody in the household was afraid of water. You see, my grandmother, when she was a young girl of about 8 years old, she nearly drowned in a creek by their home. So the whole rest of her life, she grew up, "I can't be near water except to bathe." She had no desire to let any of her children go swimming. And so my mother had that ingrained into her mind and pounded into her the whole time growing up. So when I came along, do you think my mom wanted to take me swimming? Absolutely not. So in my obedience, every time I got away from my mom, I went to every creek, water hole, and pool that I could find. I'm just so thankful that my mother did not have to get a phone call telling her that I had drowned or been injured by some other foolish thing that I had done. So I grossly underappreciated my mom. And I've tried very hard to make sure that she realizes that I don't underappreciate her anymore. I want her to know that I love her, that I cherish her. I even made it a special priority while I was in Iraq to make sure that I called her on Mother's Day, called her on her birthday, as our mission would dictate. But I do appreciate her now. I had another opportunity. Not only did I have my birth mother, who loved me, who cared for me, who provided for me that I did not appreciate, but I also had another mother that came along and richly blessed my life, and that was Ginger's mom. You see, even though we didn't go to church, each week there was a local Baptist church that had a program that they called Royal Ambassadors. I don't know if the Baptist churches still do that, but each week we would go to RAs. And even though my family wasn't Christians, my mom would take us all over each week and drop us off at RAs. So I appreciated my mom doing that, but I never really had the example of a godly Christian mother in the home, even though my mom was a good person, a good lady, by worldly standards. So when I met Ginger's mother, I began to see a shining example of what a Christian mother looked like. It always amazed me that no matter what the conversation was, we could be talking about this light, and somehow Ginger's mother would take that conversation back to a conversation about Christ. Now, I believe that part of her motivation was that Ginger had dragged home some long-haired heathen, and so I think Ginger's mom took every opportunity to let me know that this is a Christian home and we will act as such. But I know that she had a genuine conversion experience in her heart as well, and that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So it amazed me how she would always take things back to a Christian conversation. And it was just so encouraging to me, because here I was, this lost and lonely teenager, just looking for acceptance in the world. And there in Ginger's house, her mother put her arm around me and basically became my second mom. And even when I call her today, I can call her up and say, "Hey, Mom, how are you? How are you? I love you." And I genuinely do love her parents, just as much as I love my own mother, it seems. Now, as we think about mothers, as we think about godly women, it reminds me of how throughout the Bible, we have multiple examples of what a godly woman looks like, do we not? My mind is taken back initially to Hannah. I always think of Hannah and how she pleaded with God. There in her barren state, unable to conceive and have children, she pled with God. Do you remember the promise that Hannah made to God? What did she say, friends? "If you give me a son," that's exactly right, "I promise to give him back to your service." Did Hannah fulfill her promise? Absolutely. So we see that beautiful picture of a godly woman in the life of Hannah who pled with God and then fulfilled her promise to God. We see another picture of a beautiful godly woman in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. A woman of purity, a woman of integrity, a woman that the Lord looked down upon and said, "This will be the mother of the Messiah." Friends, do you have any idea how deep an honor that was for Mary to become the mother of the Messiah? Every woman from the time of Eve look to be the one to bring about the fulfillment of the promise given in Genesis 3:15, where it says that your seed will bruise the head of the serpent and he will bruise your heel. Every woman wanted to be what Mary ended up being, and that was the mother of the Messiah. We could also look at Esther. We can see how through her faithfulness, through her boldness, empowered by the Spirit of God, we see that Esther too was a godly woman. Originally named Hadassah, later on known as Esther, the queen who saved her people because she was willing to go into the throne room uninvited. But she went not by herself, did she? She went at the power of God. So we could look at the life of Esther. We could look at many women who have lived and who have been faithful to God. We could look at Rahab and see how her faithfulness allowed her to turn away from a life of prostitution, because she was willing to help God's people when they came to take down which city? Are you with me this morning? Which city? Jericho. But Rahab was faithful. The scarlet cord hanging from the window became the sign of God's redemption. It's a wonderful story. So from the faithful Hannah to Mary to Esther, all the way down to Rahab, we could see portraits of godly women. We can see snapshots, if you will, of how women have lived their lives for God. But this morning, I want us to take a look at Ruth. Ruth is an interesting story. Ruth is not a lady who grew up among the Israelites, is she? Do you remember where Ruth was from? She was from Moab. Ruab was a Moabitess. But through a series of events, Naomi, her husband, her sons, they left the land of Judah because of a famine that was in the land. They left that land and they went to the land of Moab so that they could attempt to survive during this time of famine. And it was there that Naomi's sons found for themselves Moabite wives. And that's where our story will pick up today. We look at this story, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth, there in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at this story this morning, and we're actually going to take a journey all the way through the book of Ruth. We're going to see how God has used her and how He has blessed her, how He has shown us portraits of a godly woman. He has shown us snapshots, if you will. Now, we're not going to be able to have time to read every verse, to look at every line of Scripture, but what we do want to do is we want to journey along through this story, and we're going to stop and we're going to look at some of these snapshots. Now, in Ruth chapter 1, just as Marianne read for us from our Scripture reading, we see kind of what's happening here. We see that Naomi's husband has passed away. His name was Elimelech, which means God is king. Melech is the word for king, and Eli is short for Elohim. It comes from Elohim, which means God, of course. So his Naomi's husband, Elimelech, eventually died. Also, not only Elimelech died, but we read there in verse 2 of Ruth chapter 1, it says, "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab, and they remained there." Now, after they're there for a while, tragedy sets in. And we see that Ruth is a lady who has mourned. We see that Ruth is a lady who is accustomed to tragedy. It says in verse 3, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." Now, as sad as this was that Orpah and Ruth lost their husbands, think about what Naomi's going through at this time. Because if a woman lost her husband, whose responsibility was it then to take care of the widowed wife? It was the son's responsibility, right? But now Naomi, not only who lost her husband and has become a widower, or a widow rather, now she has lost both of her sons. So here she is in a foreign land with no one to take care of her, no one to look after her. All she has left by her side are her true daughters-in-law. So we see Ruth begin to emerge here as a godly woman in this portion of our story. Verse 6 tells us in chapter 1, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from Moab, for she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed, and she gets ready to take off, she gets ready to leave, and she tells her daughters-in-law, she says, 'Listen, I have nothing to offer you. Even if I had sons today, are you going to wait 20 years until they're old enough for you to marry them? No, the best thing for you to do, Orpah, the best thing for you to do, Ruth, is go back to your people and return to your gods.' Now, at first, neither one of them wanted to do this thing. They both resisted. The Bible tells us that they wept. Now, eventually Orpah went back, didn't she? She made that disconnect, and it says that she returned back to her people, and she also returned back to her what? She returned back to her gods. So what we see emerge here is a distinction between the two daughters-in-law. Orpah, although she had been living among Israelites as well, with her husband, with her mother-in-law, with her father-in-law, and she was participating in their religion, had she truly come under conviction to adopt that religion as her own? No. Because if she had truly bought into it, so to speak, if she had truly taken possession of that faith and made it her own, it would have been much harder for her to separate herself and just go back to her own people. But what we begin to see, the first snapshot of a godly woman that we see with Ruth, is that she refuses to separate herself from her mother-in-law. She refuses to separate herself not only from Naomi, but we also see that she refuses to separate herself from the God with whom she has become accustomed worshiping. So as I think of a godly woman, what makes up a godly woman, not just a godly mother, okay, I'm wanting to use this in a broader application this morning and speak to each one of you ladies, from the youngest down to my daughter, all the way up to the most mature lady with us. This morning I want to speak to godly women. So the first principle that I see emerging that allows a lady to become a godly woman is that she has to take ownership in her faith. I don't care what your faith background is. You could have been raised like I was. We called ourselves Baptists because that was the church that we lived closest to. That's like saying I'm a car because I'm standing in a garage. Do you understand that mentality? Does it make you a car when you're standing in a garage? No, and it didn't make me a Baptist just because I lived within a quarter of a mile of one. Okay? Friends, let me share something else with you. It doesn't make you a devoted Seventh-day Adventist Christian because you sit in a pew on Sabbath morning either. Amen? It means that we have to take ownership in our faith. And that's what Ruth was willing to do. So this first snapshot, if you will, this first image that we see of a godly woman is a godly woman who is willing to claim God as her own. She is not willing to turn back to that false system of religion in which she was raised. She wants to stay there. She wants to continue to worship. And she knows that if she were to go back to her family, she would most likely have support, would she not? She would have someone with whom she could move in and find housing. So she, Ruth, even knowing that she could be totally penniless and not have anywhere to stay, she still tells Naomi, "No, wherever you go, I will go." So ladies, I submit to you this morning that in order for you to be a godly woman, you must first take possession of your relationship with God. You must choose, no matter what your background, to embrace the God of heaven. Are you with me this morning, ladies? Do you believe what I'm telling you this morning? Because you can say what you think you may be, you can try to act a certain way, but unless you have a relationship with Jesus deep in your heart, then what you say may not match up with your lifestyle. And I'm reminded, and I may have shared this with you guys before, I think I have, there's a song by the group DC Talk. It says, "What if I stumble?" And it starts out by saying the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians that acknowledge Jesus with their lips and deny Him by their lifestyle. Ladies, you cannot be a godly woman like Ruth was if you don't only acknowledge Christ with your lips, but then not live it with your life. You have to do both. You have to not only talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. Now, let's look at our second snapshot, if you will. We're going to jump down. Like I said, we're not going to attempt to read all four chapters of Ruth because I want to get you out of here at least by 2 o'clock. Amen? I thought I'd see if you're awake then, right? All right. I want to get you out of here in a good time. But I want us to look at these snapshots. Turn with me down to Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to look at a few verses here. And this next snapshot that we see is that Ruth was willing to work. So what do we see here? Chapter 2, she says, Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." One of the things that I remember very clearly about my mother when I was growing up is that she was always willing to work. Sometimes, in fact, I thought that she worked too much. Because I remember at one time she had not just one job, she had two jobs. And it felt like I never got to see her at all. And I've told you how I felt about my stepdad and how that relationship was. So being at home alone with stepdad, do you think that was my favorite activity? Probably not. So I missed my mom, and I wished that she hadn't worked so much. And friends, I throw that out as a word of caution to you. Don't work yourselves out of your children's lives. Because you can be a workaholic, and one day you'll grow up and you'll say, wow, I wished I'd have spent time with my kids. Don't watch your kids grow up in pictures. Spend time with them. But we do need to have a willingness to work, don't we? We shouldn't be people who lie around and are non-productive, who don't do anything, who don't make any contribution. Now, I understand that we all have certain physical limitations, okay? And some are able to do more than others. So I'm not bringing that in. I'm not trying to question that. But what I see here, when I look at this portrait of a godly woman, when I look at the whole picture of Ruth, when I look at this particular snapshot of her life, I see that she was a woman who was willing to work. She wanted to go out to the fields. Naomi didn't have to say to her, Ruth, you lazy Moabitess, why don't you go out and do something? No. Ruth said, I want to go out. Where can I go? Send me to work. Let me do something productive that I can bring something to the household. So she goes out. Skip down with me to chapter 2, verse 8. She's out there, she's working, she's doing her thing. And then Boaz said to Ruth, the Bible tells us, he says, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. For indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face. Notice the gratitude that Ruth has. Then she fell on her face, verse 10 tells us, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now friends, what we have to realize is that the Jewish people were very closed people. They didn't just welcome open arms. They were not the melting pot, if you will, that the United States is. They didn't have a Statue of Liberty, so to speak, that welcomed anybody from any foreign land to just come in and pile into their camp. The Jews were very closed off. They were very exclusive in many ways. So for Boaz to welcome this lady, knowing that she is a foreigner, was a significant thing, and Ruth recognized that. So she says, why should you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Notice what Boaz says to her. This shows us a deeper picture, this snapshot of Ruth's godliness as a woman. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. So Boaz is just blown away by the character report that he had received about Ruth. In other words, we would say that he had heard about her what? Her reputation. Her reputation had preceded her. Ladies, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think your reputation precedes you where you go when you go places? It very well can it not? And if you have lived your life in a loose, immoral way, I'm going to tell you, guys hear about it. And I'm speaking to our younger ladies a little bit more right now. Guys talk about it. I know guys, okay? I grew up around a bunch of heathen guys whose desires were bent on less than godly things, okay? And they talk about the loose reputation of women. So if you have a poor reputation, ladies, it will go out before you and it will be known about you. Now, I praise God this morning that the inverse of that is true also. If you were a godly woman that is dedicated to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that will be known about you as well? Of course it will. Of course it will. And I praise God this morning as we look at the life of Ruth, as we look at this snapshot of a godly woman, we see very clearly that her reputation had preceded her in a good way. In a way that not only caused Boaz to be kind to her, but to welcome her into the national fold, so to speak. Because he could have very easily have said to her, listen, I know how you've been living. I know how you've been treating those around you. You have no right to be in my field. And in fact, we're going to have you carried to the gates and thrown out of the city. Ladies, your reputation will precede you. work and partner with the Lord Jesus Christ to give you a good reputation. So as we look at this second snapshot, I see that Ruth was willing to work. I'm reminded when we had our children, people would come to me and they would say to me, they say, "Your wife doesn't work, does she? She just stays at home. Your wife doesn't work. She just stays at home." And I remember that used to irritate me. And in my heart, in my mind, I wanted to say to them, "Well, if you call staying at home with three children, taking care of a house, maintaining the children, and never having a moment's rest, not working, then yes, my wife doesn't work. If that's what you call not working." But I would often tell people, I'd say, "Well, she stays at home with the kids, and I firmly believe that she works twice as hard as anything I do. Because the thing is, when I punch the clock and go home, my work was over, right? Her work was never done." And so I praise God this morning that I have my Ruth, that I have my Ginger, who has been a hard worker for our family. She's been a hard worker in maintaining our children. And my hat goes off to every lady in here who stays at home with her children, because I know what a sacrifice that is. There's things that we would like to have had or could have had we had two incomes. Was it worth having those material things to the detriment of my children? Absolutely not. Now, I understand some people, ladies, have to go to work. And I'm not trying to put you down this morning. That work is just as noble, just as honorable. And I commend you for working, for having that spirit that drives you to be a provider, to help your family. So I'm not trying to down ladies. I just want us to recognize that our stay-at-home moms are hard workers as well. Now, when I look at snapshot number three, as we keep moving along, looking at the life of Ruth, I am also keenly aware that Ruth is a teachable woman. She has a spirit of teachability. Transition, if you will, with me to Ruth chapter 3, and we'll look at a few verses here as we see our third snapshot. In Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Now, what is happening here? What is happening is after Ruth had worked in the fields all day, she brought home her harvest, if you will, to Naomi. She shares it with her. Naomi is just exuberant. She is just thrilled with what had happened that day. So she begins to give Ruth some instruction. And she says to her, "Listen, Ruth, I want you to get cleaned up. I want you to go in, put on your best clothes, anoint yourself. In other words, put on your best perfume. Get yourself all shined up, so to speak. And I want you to realize that Boaz is going to be down at the threshing floor tonight. He's going to be down there winnowing his barley. He's going to be separating it. And Ruth, I want you to go down there." And she gives her some instructions that after the festivities have died down, she is to go and lie at Boaz's feet. What is Ruth's response? Does she say to her, "Listen, I've been working in the fields all day. I don't need you to tell me what else I need to do. I don't need you to tell me to get cleaned up and go out and do something else." What is Ruth's response? Verse 5 of chapter 3, she said to her, "All that you say, I will what? I will do." You see the spirit of submissiveness that she has? Do you see the spirit of teachability that Ruth has? When someone tries to help her, she doesn't buck up against them and say, "Listen, who are you to try to tell me what to do? I'm a grown woman. I can make my own decisions." No, Ruth says, "Whatever you say to me, I will do it." Ruth knew the biblical counsel that we have, that there is wisdom and that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Solomon shares that with us. What else does she say? Verse 6. So the Bible tells us, "So she," speaking of Ruth, "went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid.'" She does all of these things because she has a spirit of teachability. Now, one thing that I am really impressed about Ruth as I look at this snapshot of her as a godly woman is that she doesn't come to him flaunting herself openly, trying to tease him with her body. What does she do? She goes up to him secretly while he's asleep. She uncovers his feet and she lays herself down at his feet. Friends, let me ask you a question this morning. Are the feet a place of supremacy? If someone tells you, I'm going to trample you, Carol, under my feet, is that good news for Carol? Probably not. So we know that the feet are not a symbol of supremacy. In fact, did you know that in Middle Eastern culture, the bottom of the feet are considered the vilest part of the body? If you were to be in a Middle Eastern nation this morning and take your foot and point the sole of your feet at someone, that would be considered a deep insult. Do you remember just a few months back when President Bush, before he left office, he was in Baghdad? What happened to him in Baghdad when he was addressing the press corps there? Guy pulls off his shoe and throws it at him. Do you think that that was a deep insult? It was an incredibly deep insult. It was basically that guy saying, listen, if I had the ability, I would walk on you, and I want you to know that I'm pointing the vilest part of my body at you. So when Ruth comes, she doesn't lay down at his head to symbolize that she's ruling over him. She doesn't lay down by his side to symbolize that she is his equal. She comes and she lays down at his feet, symbolizing that she is willing to submit to him. Now, friends, when we look at biblical teaching in Ephesians chapter 5, what does God call our ladies to be? Help me out. That was a question. Huh? Maybe I need to ask the gentleman. Gentlemen, what does Ephesians 5 tell our ladies that they need to be? I know you guys know the verse. What is it? They're supposed to be submissive. They're supposed to submit. You look back in Genesis 3, we see the same thing. God tells Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall what? He shall rule over you. Now, friends, before we get prideful, gentlemen, let us not forget that in verse 25, the Lord tells us to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. Amen? And that was with what type of love? Agape love, sacrificial love. Because if you read verse 1 and 2 there, Ephesians 5, you see that Christ was willing to give himself up completely for the church. But Ruth knew the principle of being a godly, submissive woman. So she comes in and lays down at Boaz's feet. So she had a clear spirit of teachability. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, I would encourage you today to adapt this principle. And you may recall back on February 14th, on Valentine's Day, I had a sermon where we talked about the roles of godly women and godly men. And you may recall from that message, and if not, go back and review Ephesians 4 and 5, you will see that there's no escape clause. Just because your husband's a jerk doesn't mean that you cease to be a godly woman. Amen? Ladies? We're going to have to get some deacons with some sticks. Just because your husband's a jerk doesn't mean that you cease to be a godly woman. Amen? The Lord still expects you to fulfill your part. He expects you to play your role. And I'm not here to pick on you, ladies. My goal is to encourage you to be a godly woman, not to be a floor mat for some jerk. Amen? Now, you ladies are blessed. You don't have jerks for husbands. At least one husband should have said amen, Kevin. Ladies, your husbands aren't jerks. You have godly men that you live with, and we praise God for that. But when we see this portrait, this snapshot of Ruth as a godly woman, we see that she was teachable and that she was submissive. Now, as we look at snapshot number 4, that takes us also to Ruth chapter 3, and we come down to verse 8. We've already read that. We talked about how she laid at his feet. Then what does she say to him in verse 9? He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of what? Huh? Noble character. A woman of excellence. Again, he's hearkening back to that reputation that Ruth has, not only with him, but among the entire city, because she is a woman of noble character, a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, he says, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. So lie down until morning. Friends, the principle that I see emerge here is the principle of purity. Ruth doesn't come to him wearing her robes with the greatest amount of cleavage. She doesn't come to him wearing her robes that fit the tightest against the body. She doesn't come to him, as many of our ladies feel that they have to today, flaunting their body to attract Boaz. Was it her body that attracted Boaz? No, the Bible gives us no indication that Boaz looked at her with a gleam in his eye because he appreciated the picture that emerged there physically. The picture that we see coming out of the Bible is that Boaz admires her purity. Boaz loved her. He began to admire her because of her character. And ladies, I want to share something with you, especially our young ladies today. If you have a young man in your life and he doesn't appreciate you for your character, then you don't need to be with that young man. You need to send that brother packing. And if you don't want to tell him, call me. Because I'll tell him. I'll tell him straight up. Because, guys, I'm going to tell you, you've got to look beyond the exterior. I'm talking to my young men back here in the second to the last row right now. Not to point anybody out, John. But no, let me be serious with you. Guys, if we look at a lady and all we can appreciate about her is her physical beauty, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Amen? Because one day, I don't care how beautiful she is, one day that beauty will slip into a body of deeper maturity. Now, was that not the most graceful and tactful thing you've ever heard in your life? I wish I could take credit for it. But I was praying. I was like, Lord, how can I say this? Now, I have the blessing of being married to a physically beautiful woman. I believe that with all of my heart. But I know that one day, too, her beauty will slip into the maturity of an older body. And that's why I'm so glad that when I look at my wife, I don't just see external beauty, but I see inward beauty. I'm able to look beyond that physical exterior and know that in her heart is a woman who loves Jesus Christ. And guys, I'm going to tell you, that's what you want to look for in a girl. That's what you want to look for, men, in a wife. Ladies, that needs to be your boldest, most attractive character feature, is what's on the inside. And that's what I love about this particular snapshot of Ruth, is that she had godly purity. Now, let me say this. I know that in our lives we make mistakes, amen? Part of the human condition. And there may be some ladies sitting among us now saying, Pastor, I've already walked past that ability to have my purity. Well, ladies, I want to give you courage this morning. Do you remember the verse from 1 John 1, verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, that He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of what? Of our sins, and He will cleanse us of how much of our unrighteousness? All of our unrighteousness. So ladies, perhaps you have not lived a life of purity, but that can change. God will forgive you for the past sins, and He will give you promise of a better tomorrow. Amen? So don't buy into the seductive culture in which we live that says in order for a lady to be successful, she has to bear her physical attributes. Don't buy into this warped culture that we live in that says in order for a lady to be considered beautiful, she has to show more skin. Ladies, be of noble character. Go against the grain. Is it going to be harder to shop for clothes? Oh, mercy, it's crazy. Ginger and I went Christmas shopping this last year trying to find some of the ladies in our family. And I was blown away. Because I don't typically browse through ladies' clothing stores. You should find that comforting, amen? But as I'm there, Ginger's like, okay, I need a size, this size, and we're looking for this color. I'm flipping through there, and I pick up most of these clothes, and I'm like, where's the rest of the fabric? I'm looking for the second and third hanger so you can get the whole outfit together. Because some of these things looked like they had been intentionally shrunk. Something that was a medium looked like it was a triple extra small. And friends, it's the culture we live in has said that you have to put yourselves out there as a sex object in order for anybody to appreciate you. And friends, that's a lie right from the bowels of hell. Amen? I believe that with all of my heart. So don't buy into this seductive, warped culture in which we live and think that you have to sell yourself cheap and flaunt your physical attributes in order to have a man appreciate you. Now, is there anything wrong with having a beautiful wife? I hope not, because I'd be in trouble. And it's okay for me to appreciate my wife for her physical beauty. But if that's all I appreciate her for, then I am shallow and I need deep help. Guys, don't be shallow. Ladies, don't permit guys to be shallow. Make them appreciate you for your purity, and that will assist you in modeling that life of a godly woman. Now, what about snapshot number 5? Snapshot number 5 is probably one of my favorites. It's one of my favorites. But before we go to snapshot number 5, there is one thing I want to explain just a little bit. In her conversation with Boaz, Ruth says to him, I am your maid. I am your close relative. What was going on there? I want to just briefly share with you the concept of a kinsman redeemer. What would happen, say for instance, if I were married and I died, it would be my brother's responsibility to take my wife and bring her into his household. And if I didn't have children, it would have been my brother's responsibility to provide children for me, for my namesake, through my wife. That was what was called a kinsman redeemer. So that the namesake of the one who had perished without children, me in this example, that way I would have heirs in my line and my name wouldn't be blotted out among the nation of Israel. So we see here when she speaks to Boaz, she tells him, listen, I am here because you are my close relative. And he tells her, listen, I understand I'm close to you, but listen, there's one that's one step closer, and it's first his obligation to attempt to redeem you. So what we see emerge in chapter 4 is that Boaz begins to go through this process. He goes to the one that is the closest of kin to Ruth through marriage, and he says to him, listen, somebody needs to redeem this lady, their land, and you need to take care of your business. The guy says, I don't want to do it because it'll mess up the inheritance. Now what we see come out there is that he thought by bringing this Moabitess into his lineage that his inheritance would have to be split even further and it would have to be shared with her line and not just with the seed of his own house. So then Boaz is given the opportunity as a kinsman redeemer to take Ruth as his wife. And so that's what we see happening here in Ruth chapter 4. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will, down at verse 10. As he is talking to the nearest of kin there, Boaz says, moreover, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Do you see what Boaz is saying? Listen, I am going to take care of Ruth. I'm going to take her as a wife, and I am going to provide for her children so that Mahlon's name will not be cut off from the nation of Israel. So he is performing his duty as a kinsman redeemer. Now, verse 13. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. She gave birth to a son. The son is born, they take it to Naomi, and all of the women in that community, they come to Naomi, and they say, Naomi, the Lord has deeply blessed you. Now, if you read on a little bit further, you will discover that that child's name was what? Starts with an O and ends with a D. Obed. If you read a little bit further, you discover that Obed was the father of whom? Of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of which king? King David. Friends, what we see here is that because of her faithfulness, because Ruth was willing to be a godly woman, we see that from these various snapshots of her life, God used her not only as a foreigner brought into the nation of Israel, but we also see that she was allowed to be part of the ancestral lineage of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, you see that. You see the lineage given there, because Matthew was written for the Jews, so it was important for the Jews to see that Jesus had come down through the seed of Abraham, that he had followed that lineage through the house of David. It was important, and if you look at that list in Matthew chapter 1, you will see there that Ruth begat Obed, and then Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and it comes on down through the line. So friends, what we see here is that when you live your lives, ladies, as a godly woman, God can use you, and God will do amazing things not only for you, but through you. Now, am I saying that God loves you more just because you live as a godly woman? Am I saying that? Can we do anything to earn more and merit more favor with God? No, God loves us equally. That'd be like saying, okay, well, I look at my three children, Austin, Megan, Carson. Well, and because Carson just looked up at me first when I called his name, I'm going to love him more. Friends, that's ridiculous. I love my children equally. And I love them unconditionally. So I don't want you to walk away thinking, well, I haven't been living as a godly woman, so God must hate me. I don't want you to feel that. I don't want you to think that. But I do want you to recognize is that when we line up with godly principles, when we live our lives in such a way as to bring glory to Jesus, God can bless us. Amen? And God can use you ladies as godly women in your home, in your community, in your church, at work, in every aspect of your life. God can use you. And look at the rich blessing that came to Ruth because she was willing to live by godly principles. Now, men, what role do we play in this? What role do we play in this? Is it our role just to sit on the couch and stay out of their way in the kitchen? You guys are smart. Not a one of you said amen. That was good. It was good. I was going to test you to see who was, hey, yeah, hey, amen, Pastor. No, you didn't. What is our role? How do we assist our women, our ladies, in being godly women? Huh? Supporting them? Let's take it one step further. How can we then support them? We support them by being godly men. Amen? If you're a worthless pig of a person and constantly putting your wife down, is it going to facilitate her in being a godly woman? No, it's going to make it more difficult because she has additional challenges to deal with. Okay? So be a godly man. Step up to the plate and do what God has asked you to do, gentlemen, to be the priest of your household. Now, you're in luck. Father's Day is coming up, so I'll get to pick on you in a few months or in a month here, okay? We'll talk about the role of a godly man, perhaps. Let's summarize today. We've looked at several snapshots of what it means to be a godly woman. First of all, we have seen that Ruth the Moabitess was willing to cast off the false gods of her people, and she staked her claim with the God of Israel. She claimed God as her own. That was the first snapshot we saw. We saw that Ruth was not lazy. We saw that she was willing to go out and take care of herself and take care of her mother-in-law. She fulfilled her obligations as a godly woman. Number three, we saw that she had a spirit of teachability. She was open to godly counsel, and that brought her success in her dealings with others. Number four, we also saw how Ruth was not willing to forsake her purity for the sake of securing a man. She did not use her body as a lure, ladies. She used her character. Number five, we lastly saw that because of her faithfulness to God, Ruth was able to be used by God. Because she lived her life to serve God, He was able to bless her and allowed her to be in that ancestral lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to go back and look at the life of Ruth. I want you to look at these snapshots. I want you to think about these principles. And I want you to ask yourself, are you living your life as a Ruth? Are you living your life in such a way that your children can rise up and call you blessed, as we read about in Proverbs? Or are you living your life for your own glory? Are you living your life trying to follow the trends of this life and to be as much like the world as humanly possible? I pray, ladies, and I challenge you to be a godly woman. Mothers, I thank you for the work that you do to raise up godly children. Mothers, I encourage you to be godly women. Gentlemen, friends, I want to challenge you to be supporters of our women. And I'm going to tell you, as I look around our church this morning, I see a church congregation filled with godly women, and I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful that you younger ladies here have more mature godly women in our congregation that you can go to for godly counsel. And I pray that you younger ladies will take advantage of that, that you will avail yourselves of the rich resource that you have in our godly women here. Gentlemen, love your wives. Support them, as Dick suggested. Be a godly husband. And friends, let's get our act together and let's go home with Jesus. What do you say? Let's pray together. Our dear Father God, we are so thankful that you have given us these snapshots of godly women throughout the Scriptures. Father, I am so thankful that you have given us the story of Ruth, that we can see these snapshots of her life that show us principles of godliness that she exhibited by her work ethic, by the way she conducted herself in the course of reaching out to Boaz as a husband. Father, we're just so thankful for the promise that you will use us and that you will bless us if we live according to your principles. Lord, I just ask a special prayer of blessing this morning upon the ladies of this church, from the youngest among us to the more mature in our congregation. Father, we ask that you would bless them. Help them to embrace principles of godliness. May they be the godly women that you have called them to be. May they continue to support other women in our congregation, be mentors, be supporters, be accountability partners, whatever the case may be that's needed. Father, help our ladies to be a support system for each other. And Lord, I pray that we as men would also do our part, that we would love our wives sacrificially, that we would love the ladies in this church with a godly love, and that we would support them any way that we can. Bless us, Father, as only you can do. Prepare our hearts to meet Jesus, who is coming back very soon to take us home. Forgive us where we have failed you. And may we always walk forward in faith, knowing that if we live as godly people, that your blessing will be with us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.